You know, I think I forgot to turn that on. Anyhow, these verses, he'll declare that he would have joy in spite of living on in the flesh rather than going immediately to heaven as long as the church is helped or benefited. That's something, isn't it? In spite of, as long as. Do you see the pattern here? You see a pattern here? Paul didn't care what happened to him. Paul didn't care what happened to him as long as Christ and the work of Christ was advanced. That was what mattered to Paul. It's certainly scriptural for a believer to be homesick for heaven. But until the Lord takes us there, whatever our occupation here on this earth, our vocation needs to include the furtherance of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, His glorification and fruitfulness in building, strengthening, and advancing the church. In our case, it's Heritage Baptist Church. Yeah. Heritage Baptist Church. Paradoxically, remember what I said a paradox was? Anybody remember an example? A short sermon. Luke said that right away. You remembered that, didn't you, Luke? Didn't remember any of the other paradoxes, but he remembered that short sermon for some reason or another. Is that a hint? Yeah, that's okay. Paradoxically, those are both the reasons for and the results of real joy. Those are the reasons for real joy. They're also the results of real joy. It's all built around this joy that the Lord wants to give us. So, that's all the introduction. You say, man, let's just close it out and quit. No. We're going into the outline. I can't let you get away without filling out your outline. You know how that goes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for this time that we can go into your word, and we just pray that you'll help us to realize and glean the truths that you would have for us. Help us to realize that it's natural for us as your children to be homesick for heaven, but help us also to realize that you've left us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve, and we just pray that you'll help us to take that purpose away with us this afternoon. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, we're going to see Paul's concern, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 22. We're going to see Paul's concern, especially in the first part of that verse. And part of that concern, notice it, A, having to do with his life. Having to do with his life. Notice what he says there in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, if I live in the flesh. Now, the meaning of the phrase live in the flesh has to be determined by the context. Has to be determined by the context. Sometimes, when Paul refers to being in the flesh, he has being sinful in mind. You understand that? There are times when his reference to the flesh means sin or being carnal. Keep your finger here again. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Notice what he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now in those cases, being in the flesh is contrasted with being in the Spirit, in the sense that one represents righteousness and one represents unrighteousness. One represents holiness, one represents sin. That's one manner of being in the flesh. That's the negative part. In that context, it means sin. There are times when his reference to the flesh simply means sin, the sin nature. But that certainly isn't the meaning here, where he has been talking about living and dying. Look at the context here in Philippians chapter 1. Remember verse 21? What did he say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We looked at this last week. So Paul uses this phrase in other places, as well as here, to mean his life in his body. Or his life as a human being. That's exactly what he's meaning here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, you have that memorized. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking about living in this human body, in the flesh, yeah? In the flesh and bone and blood and all that's a part of our humanness. And that's exactly the way he's using it here. Peter uses it in the same way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Now that's living in the flesh, but the way that he used it in verse 2 is living in his human body. Living in his human body. And so Paul is drawing a picture here, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22. He's drawing a picture here of what he trusts will happen if he's permitted by God to continue living in his human body on this earth. If he's continued to allow to be living in his flesh, in his body, this is what he's talking about. And so, first of all, he has a concern about his life. And secondly, having to do with his labor. B, having to do with his labor. Notice verse 22 again. But if I live in the flesh, if I live in this body, this is the fruit of my labor. This is the fruit of my labor. Having to do with his labor. Now, in other words, Paul stated, if I'm to live on in my humanness, if I'm to stay in this condition I'm in now, being human in this world, this will give me more opportunity to labor fruitfully for Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. I'm going to have more opportunity to serve Christ in this world. I'm going to have more opportunity to labor for him while I'm here. For Paul, being alive in this world was synonymous with fruitful labor, and vice versa. Fruitful work for Christ was synonymous for Paul with being alive in this world. He didn't make any separation. Being alive in this world means I serve Christ. Serving Christ means I'm alive in this world. He didn't make any distinction. Remember his statement in verse 21? For me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. And so the center and the circumference of his existence was Christ and his labor for him. That Greek word labor is a very, very interesting word. It's often used by Paul to describe his ministry and his vocation, his service for Christ, and it's not tent making that he's referring to here. And that was his occupation. His labor, his vocation was living for Christ. His occupation was tent making. He used that word to speak of his spiritual work, which resulted in spiritual fruit. That is, work for the kingdom, work for the Lord, in the form of souls being saved, for the most part. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, just a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, he says to the Romans, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Pretty obvious, he was talking about souls there. He wanted some fruit among those Romans. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Paul says this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. More spiritual fruit. You know what? You're offering spiritual fruit when you praise God. I mean from the heart. Not just say PTL and praise the Lord and all that as some kind of a slogan. But I mean from the heart, you're offering spiritual fruit to Him. The fruit of His mouth, giving praise to God. In other words, this fruit of His labor consisted of introducing people to Christ and yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit so that He could produce the fruit of the Spirit in His life. Both of these things, you know what, are not temporal. Both of these things are eternal. Eternal. And notice that Paul mentioned that it was the fruit of his labor that he was talking about. The fruit of his labor. And here again we see the human and divine side of the Christian life. Did you notice that? The human and the divine side of the Christian life. The vine over there in John 15:5, Christ talks about it. He says the vine produces the fruit, but he does it through the branches, right? The branches also have a part. Over in John 15:5, it says they must abide. They must abide in Him. And by abiding in Him, they will produce much fruit. With all that that word abide denotes, dwelling in Him. So though God works salvation into us, we're responsible to work it out in our lives. Have you seen that anywhere else here in Philippians? Look back in chapter 2 and verses. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. That's why you haven't looked at it yet. I have, but you haven't. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. See the human and the divine side there. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So Paul's concern here had to do with his life and his labor. If he were to stay in this world, now all it meant was that he would be given the privilege of continuing to work and produce spiritual fruit because that's all he lived for. For him to live was Christ and to die was gain. Paul was a real fanatic, wasn't he? Say yes, he was. He was a real fanatic. But there's nothing wrong with being that kind of a fanatic for the Lord, is there? We call people fans, you know, who are out. That's just short for fanatic, right? Sure. And they're out there yelling, screaming, making idiots out of themselves, and you know, at the games and all that. I don't mind being a fanatic for the Lord, right? Being a fanatic for Him. Paul was a real fanatic. Paul's conflict, that was his concern. Roman numeral 2, look at Paul's conflict, beginning in verse 22, the latter part of it especially. Paul's conflict concerning his departure. Concerning his departure. His conflict concerning his departure. Last part of verse 22 says this, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Concerning his departure. He's got some conflicts here. They're not the kind of conflicts we usually have, but he has some spiritual conflicts. Paul knew that it was not his choice as to whether he went on living in his body or laboring for fruit or went to be with Christ. That wasn't his choice. The final choice was in the hands of his God. And by the way, the final choice is in God's hands as far as you and I are concerned too, right? But if he had to choose, he said, if he had to choose, he knew he didn't have a choice. But if he had to choose, it would be a tremendously difficult choice. That's what he's saying here. He had no idea how he would choose. He said, I what not? I don't know. Yeah. Humanly speaking, I just don't know. Now he was in a strait betwixt two. That's quite a phrase there. We wouldn't say that right now. Anybody around here yesterday say, I was in a strait betwixt two? Now, we don't say it quite that way now. The word straight simply means narrow. Huh? Simply means narrow. As opposed to wide. The Lord used this word. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter ye in," Christ speaking, "enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate," there's the opposite, straight and wide, narrow and wide. "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So the word "straight" simply means narrow as opposed to wide. And basically, it means to be hemmed in on both sides, to feel pressured on both sides. In Paul's case, he said, "I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to go." The picture is of a narrow road between two walls where he was trapped and he couldn't move. He was immobilized. He was like Balaam's donkey. How many of you were able to go in our adult class while Pastor was going through the book of Numbers? You remember Balaam's donkey? Remember Balaam's donkey? Well, in case you don't, let's look at it for just a minute. We're just going to look at one little part of it. Over in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22 and verse 26. Numbers 22 and verse 26. You remember Balaam was supposed to not go and curse the children of Israel, and God said, "Okay, go ahead." And then he was on his way, and he was riding on this ass, and the ass began to be able to see the angel of the Lord, which of course was just a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he saw the angel of the Lord, and the prophet, the seer, Balaam, couldn't see him. And so several things happened, but let's just look at this one here. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place," a straight place, "where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left." That's what Paul's talking about. He said, "I'm in that kind of a strait." Verse 27, "When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff." And you remember after that, the donkey said, "What are you hitting me for?" He didn't say, "You idiot," but she meant that, you know. Yeah. And you remember the rest of the story. But the important thing here is this was a straight place. This was a narrow place. Couldn't go to the right, couldn't go to the left. The donkey, poor donkey, just fell down. Already crushed Balaam's foot, you remember, before that. He was already upset. But anyhow, we don't want to get into that. But notice Paul was hesitating to go to be with Christ. Notice Paul was hesitating to go to be with Christ. Not because he had to finish building his house. And not because he hadn't had an opportunity to go on his vacation yet, like that fellow I talked to. Not because he wanted to see his kids grow up. He didn't have that hesitation to go to be with Christ for any of those reasons. He had that desire, he had that hesitation about going to Christ because he was committed to the loving of the church of Christ and the advancement of that church in the world. Church work. This church work. Actually, he said he had a desire to depart. He had a desire to depart. That's the translation of a Greek word that's just full of meaning, that word depart. When it's used by soldiers, it meant to take down their tent and move on. Take down the tent, strike the tent, move on. Picturing the death of a believer when the tabernacle or the tent of his body is taken down at death and his spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. Has that kind of a picture. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 if you want to read about it. The tabernacle. When used by sailors, it had to do with the releasing of a ship into the water that had been in dry dock and letting it sail on out into the sea. Politicians. So sailors and soldiers, politicians used it when referring to the setting free of a prisoner, picturing the freeing of God's people from bondage because of the limitations of the body, the temptations of the flesh. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul talks about the redemption of the body, setting it free. Farmers used it to refer to taking the yoke off of the oxen and allowing them to go free and out into the pasture. He said, I have a desire to depart. I have a desire to be part. For the believer, our departure, our death is pictured by all of these. No wonder Paul could say that it's not just better. Notice, he didn't just say it's better to be with Christ. He said it's what? Far better. Far better to be with Christ. But Paul not only loved the Lord, he also loved the church for whom the Lord died. And thus, his conflict. That's why he was in a strait betwixt two. That's why he didn't know which choice he would make. Notice, B, concerning his duties. Concerning his duties, verse 24. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There he is. To abide in the flesh, to remain in this human body, is more needful for you. Who's you here? Well, those Philippian believers. He says it's more needful for you. Now, as we go through this epistle, we'll see that the church at Philippi had some needs. They didn't have a lot of them like Corinthians did, but they had some needs just the same. They needed some instruction and they needed some leadership. And they were just one of many churches that Paul felt needed him. And so he told them it was more necessary for them that he stay. There are only two things in his life. Christ and his church. Christ's church. His church is, actually. And given the choice, he would rather be with Christ for his own sake. Did you notice that? Paul would rather be with Christ for his own sake, but he would rather be with them, those Philippians, for their sake. For their sake. And that's the conflict of a godly servant, and that was Paul's conflict. The conflict of a godly servant. And then finally, that doesn't mean I'm almost finished. That means furthermore, okay? And we're going to see that one of these days too. Furthermore, Paul's confidence. Roman numeral 3, Paul's confidence, verses 25 and 26. Notice his confidence concerning his continuance with them. Concerning his continuance with them. Look at verse 25. Notice he says, and having this confidence, I know something. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I guess he must have been a southerner. You reckon, preacher? Pastor? You all, he said. He says that quite often. Paul decided that Christ would have him remain not only for the furtherance of the gospel, remember back there in verse 12, but also for the furtherance and joy of faith. That is, the joy and faith of the church at Philippi. And we don't know if Paul's confidence that he would continue with them came through a direct revelation from the Lord. We don't know that. At times it did come directly from the Lord, did it not? Look at Acts chapter 27 sometime, verses 23 and 24. Remember, he said, we're going to have a shipwreck, but the Lord, I mean, we're in this shipwreck, we're in this mess, but the Lord has shown me that we're going to be delivered. Got it directly from the Lord. Well, we don't know if it was that or some knowledge he had of the outcome of his case in Rome. But somehow he was assured that his life would not end during that imprisonment and that he would have an opportunity to be with them again. He had that assurance in his heart. And once again, we meet with Paul's favorite word in this epistle. What's his favorite word? Joy. Boy, I hope you get that before we're all finished. We only got about 40 more lessons. I hope you get joy out of there somewhere. It'll continue right into the next verse, actually. Verse 25 there. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. It's going to continue right on. John MacArthur said this. He said that joy goes along as a partner with spiritual growth. That's a good thing to know. I mean, you can know it from the scriptures too, but he kind of summed it up here. Joy goes along as a partner with spiritual growth. Advancing faith is accompanied by increasing joy. The more you grow in Christ, the more joy you experience. So if there's no joy in your life, what does that mean? Or very little joy in your life. No growth. No growth. But the more you grow, the more joy comes along. The more joy comes along. All right. That's what he's talking about here. B, concerning his continuance with them, concerning his coming to them in verse 26. Look at verse 26. That your rejoicing, there it is again, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Am I coming to you again? The word that means so that. It's used in that sense. So that. Thus the reason his life on this earth would continue is given in this verse. Paul says, this is why the Lord, I believe, is going to let me continue here. I believe this is why the Lord's not going to take me to be with himself. I don't know what I would choose, but it's not up to me. But this is why I think the Lord wants me here. I know, he says, I have confidence. It was so that when he came and he ministered to them and he came alongside them and they grew in faith and their joy increased, their rejoicing would abound in, not in Paul, but would abound in Jesus Christ, who was working in and through him. It wasn't Paul, it was Christ. And he's always pointing people to Christ. Away from Paul to Christ. Once again, Paul's two burning desires was to glorify Christ and to encourage the church to glorify Christ too. That's a pretty good ministry, isn't it? To glorify Christ and encourage others to glorify him too. Well, are you homesick for heaven? I know the young people aren't as homesick as the rest of us old guys, but it'll come along here. It'll come along. Are you experiencing Paul's holy conflict here? Experiencing his holy conflict. Well, as believers, you know what we should be. We should be experiencing that conflict. That conflict. We should be caught in a dilemma. Not in the infantile immaturity of the dilemma between Christ and career. You know, some folks are still caught in that dilemma. Well, should I have Christ or career? You know, that's still pretty young stuff. You know, that's young Christian things. Not the dilemma between Christ and career or Christ and money or Christ and prestige or Christ and power or Christ and fame or Christ and success or Christ in the world or Christ in our vacation or Christ and whatever else you want to put in there. Those aren't holy conflicts. They're carnal conflicts. Whoa. They're pretty carnal conflicts. Those aren't holy conflicts. The dilemma that we ought to be caught in is in the one Paul was caught in. Christ and the church. Christ and serving him in the church. Are we so consumed with love for Christ that the deepest longing of our heart is to be with him? But on the other hand, are we so consumed with the love of his church and the needs of his church that our heart's desire is also to be with each other? It's wonderful and natural for a child of God to be homesick for heaven. It is. One day the Lord's going to say, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, come up hither. You can find it over in Revelation chapter 4, I believe, verse 1. Come up hither. But as long as he leaves us in this flesh, he desires us to be involved in fruitful labor through involvement in his church. And his church, as far as we're concerned, for members here, is the Heritage Baptist Church. Through a parable, you know what the Lord said through a parable? He gave us our duty. Look over in Luke chapter 19 and we'll close. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. The Lord's giving a parable here. Chapter 19 and verse 13. Let's start with verse 11 so we can get the context. And as they heard these things, he added, Luke chapter 19, verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants. We're part of this parable. His followers, talking to us. And he delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, what did he say unto them? Occupy for a while. No. Occupy until just before I get ready to come back. Occupy until you're old. You know, occupy. No, he said, occupy what? Till I come. Occupy till I come. That's the duty for every one of us. Sure, we are homesick for heaven, but until the Lord takes us to be with Him, what? We occupy till He comes. We're like David. I can't remember the verse. It's over in Acts chapter 13 somewhere. It said, David, after he had served his own generation, according to the will of God, fell on sleep. In other words, David served his own generation according to God's will right up until the time God took him home. Occupy till I come. Well, if you're here this afternoon, first thing you need to do before you can occupy is to be a part of the family. And if you're not saved, then you're not a part of the family of God. And if you're not saved, you need to have that assurance of your salvation in your heart. And the only way that you can have that is by placing your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't even be homesick for heaven until you have that take place in your life, until you receive Him as your personal Savior. But for us who are saved, are you homesick for heaven? I hope you are. I hope you're homesick for heaven. And I hope while the Lord allows us to occupy, that you're willing to be occupied with the things He wants us to be occupied with. Not let all these other things get in the way. I know we have to make a living and we all have to do this and that and the other thing. But you know what's more important about than making a living is making a life and making your life count for the Lord. And you do that by serving Him through His church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again.